I am so happy that you are here today, sharing part of your Easter weekend with us here at the Fort. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter whether you have light skin or dark skin, whether you're politics or left or right, whether you are old or young or male or female, whether or not you've been to college or didn't even finish high school, whether or not you're a Cardinals fan or a Christian, doesn't matter, because you're welcome here in this place. And I am especially glad that you're here because today we launch a brand new sermon series called The Point of Impact. And here is the idea behind the series. In the gospel, we have all of these stories where a person's life intersected with Christ, and often they didn't even know that it was going to happen, but there was this impact, there was a collision, and everything afterward was different. So I want you to join us these next 6 weeks, and we are going to be providing for you daily devotions so that you can go deeper each day of the week with this series. They're going to be here each Sunday morning, but also they'll be up on the website if you want to download those along with the message, because I want you to just consider what happens when your life collides with Jesus, because an impact is inevitable. And the result is often something that you didn't think possible. And it reminds me of a story of a guy that went into the big city and he got in the back seat of a cab and he was hungry. And he thought, I wonder if there's a good place around here to eat. So he taps the cab driver on the shoulder. He says, hey, buddy. And the cab driver let out a blood-curdling scream and he almost sideswiped a bus and he jumped the curb and stopped literally within inches from a big plate glass window in a storefront. And for just a few moments, there was nothing but the sound of two heartbeats beating like bass drums. And finally, the guy in the back said, man, I'm really sorry. I had no idea that touching you would frighten you like that. And the cab driver said, it's okay. It's really not your fault. This is my first day to drive a cab. For the last 25 years, I drove a hearse. You see, we know that when something seems dead, it's time to give up hope. But that is exactly the point that Jesus challenges a father to rethink. So my message today comes from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We'll read in verse 21 together. Mark writes this for us. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, right off the bat, there's something about the story that is unique, because in that day, religious leaders did not fall at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was not popular with their crowd because he was a threat to their system. This is something that people did not usually see. What was it that would cause a religious leader to humiliate himself in public and collapse at the feet of Jesus? Well, being a father trumps being a leader. Guys, just put yourself in his place. How would you feel if your baby girl was dying? I don't have a daughter. I've got two sons. And then I can tell you honestly that if they were dying, there is no price I would not pay. There is no length I would not go. There is no cost I would not give, including my own life, if I thought that's what it would take to save theirs. So you can sense the desperation. And later you can probably sense his exasperation, because they're going back to the house and it's very urgent. There's not a lot of time. And suddenly Jesus stops and he wants to know who touched him. I mean, everybody was bumping into him. And he wants to figure out who it is that touched him. What's he talking about? Well, here's the back story in all of that. There was this lady and she had this issue of bleeding. And the Bible says she'd had it for 12 years. Mark said that she had spent all of her money on doctors and they could not help her. Now, Luke doesn't mention that part when he recounts the story because he's a doctor. But Mark says the doctors just took her money and they didn't even help her. And she's desperate. And she sneaks into this crowd where she doesn't belong. And it says that she just touches the hem of his garment and power came out. And Jesus stopped. And he has a Bible study with this lady. And I get that. And I know that that felt good if you're her. But if you're Jairus, you're thinking, why are we doing this? She's been sick for 12 years. She can be sick for 12 years in one day. We can come back tomorrow and deal with her. We have to hurry. We don't have time for this. He's afraid that it's going to be too late for Jesus. And soon his concern became his test, because this whole story hinges on these next two verses in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? So not only did he not save his daughter, he wasn't even there when she died. Not only did he not rescue her, but he wasn't even there to at least hold her hand when she passed away. Could any dad feel more hopeless? But then you have the very next verse, and it says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, how could he not be afraid? His daughter just died. But on the other hand, he just witnessed Jesus speak into a situation that everybody called hopeless, and somebody got healed. So now Jairus has got to make a decision. Do I give up and just say it's too late, or do I keep going to my house with this guy and see what happens? And you know what? It's the same choice that you have to make. Because there are two voices. And we hear these voices every single day. And one voice says, why bother? It's that part of your life where you are tempted to give up hope, to quit trying, to just accept the status quo and decide, you know what, it really is too late. It's what some of you have done with your marriage. It's been stagnant for so long that you've just decided that this is all that it really is ever going to be. I mean, what point would counseling actually do? Why bother? Some of you, your finances are in the hole, and it is a deep, deep hole, and you don't think you can get out. I mean, really, budget counseling? What good is that going to do? Why bother? Some of you struggle with a secret sin. And you have told God 100 different times, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that anymore. But you did. And you don't even feel like talking to God about it anymore. Why bother? For some of you, it's an addiction and you need some help. But deep in your heart, there is this fear that you're just going to fail. You're gonna quit. And you've had a lot of that in your life. So why bother? For some of you, it is a relational breach. You haven't talked to someone in your family for a very long time. There is a daughter or a brother or a sister or a son, and there is just no communication. And somebody needs to extend somebody some forgiveness. Really, do you think it's going to make a difference? Why bother? I struggle with why bother. Many times in my ministry, I have been discouraged to the point of thinking about changing my career. And you spend your life and you're trying to serve the Lord and you believe in preaching, and then you see the people that sit under your feet week after week make the worst choices. You see kids that grow up under your feet, they go off to college and they do things that make you think they weren't even listening. You see people that just come to church and before they even get to their car, they have already forgotten everything you poured your whole week into trying to tell them. And you just think, why bother? Sometimes the voice is in the crowd Sometimes the voice is in your own house. Most of the time it's in your own head. Because we have all done our share of burying God and deciding it was just too late. Remember those ladies that went to the tomb that first Easter? They weren't looking for a resurrection. It was over. What was the point? We act as if Jesus, in some parts of our lives, cannot have an impact unless we listen to another voice. A voice that would tell us, don't be afraid. Just believe. Unbelief puts my circumstances between me and Jesus. And faith puts Jesus between me and my circumstances. So Jesus is saying to this dad, don't listen to them. Listen to me. Because it's not like Jesus didn't know the word they got was true. He just knew it was not the final word. What we call irreversible, Jesus calls redeemable. What we say is a finality, Jesus says it's just a technicality. Jesus says, I am stronger than disease. I cast out demons. I am larger than despair and disappointment. I defeat death. Because you see, Jesus could conquer the problem that's behind all problems. It's called sin. We live in a world that is hopeless. It is despairing. It hurts. God did not make it that way. We did. God would be fair and just if he just wiped all of us away. But not once did he ever say, why bother? He just keeps coming after us. He sent his son, and that son took all of our screw-ups and all of our mess-ups and all of our sin on himself, and he died for it so that all of his goodness and all of his purity and all of his righteousness could be put on us. And you say, that sounds too good to be true, except for one thing. They put him in a grave, and God said, count to three. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And the scoreboard says death doesn't have a perfect record anymore. And if you can see that, it changes the way that you see everything else. This past November, I was privileged to be able to go to Poland and walk the grounds of the concentration camp Auschwitz, the horrible death camp that the Nazis engineered. One of the places there had this big display of pictures of children that were experimented on in that camp. And it is easy to look at something like that and wonder, why did that ever happen? And let me tell you, when you're there, that is not a time to give a pithy answer or a bumper sticker response. What I know is I don't have an easy answer. What I do have is the beginning of an answer. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. I believe that he hung on a cross. And I believe that that means that God is not distant from our pain, but he entered into our pain. He got into our suffering with us. He bore it for us. That's the beginning of hope. But it doesn't stop there, because they put him in a grave and he did not stay. He is alive. He has come back from the dead. He now reigns over everything, and he's going to return to this earth one day as a judge. And he's going to judge with equity and justice. And he's going to make everything right again. And what I know is that the impact of a collision with Jesus should lead to an infusion of hope. Easter is not just a day. Easter is the way that Jesus people see every day. It's not about chocolate bunnies. It's not about getting the whole family together for a nice picture. It's about a way that we are going to interpret life, because we have heard a voice of the one who came out of the tomb that said, just believe. It turns why bother into why settle for things the way they are. And you've got to decide which voice is going to have the biggest impact in your life. And if you are going to listen to Jesus, well, there are a couple things that you need to do. Number one, you need to tune out the doubters. If you're going to be full of hope, sometimes you got to empty the room. So I love what happens next in Mark chapter 5 when they get back to Jairus' house. It says this in verse 38. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. I love this, by the way. And let me just say as a side note, it is a bad idea to laugh at Jesus. The first thing that Jesus did was to send out the voice of doubt. It says, he made them all leave. Now, Mark is being nice. Another version says, he threw them out of the house. Matthew says he told them, get out. It's the exact same word that's used in the Gospels where Jesus is casting out a demon from someone. And I got to tell you, it is my new life verse for some emails that I get. Because there's this little keyboard, a little key on my keyboard, and it says delete. And I'm just going to be quoting that verse when I come to a nasty, criticizing, harsh email that I receive from time to time. And I'm going to say in the name of Jesus, get out. You see, you need to stop and consider Jesus' track record. Maybe that's why the story of the woman with the issue of bleeding is very important. Maybe Jairus needed to see somebody else's miracle before he could actually have room in his heart and mind for his own. Right now, there are people here whose marriages got healed. There's people here who did get off drugs, who have reconciled to somebody that they loved, that they were broken in a relationship with, who have broken the bondage of a sin that they were enslaved to for years and years. You need to look at Jesus' track record, and you need to listen to what he is saying. You need to make the decision to turn in the hope direction. You need to make the decision to go into a room that everybody else says it is hopeless in there. Because the real problem is not the presence of trials. We all have trials. The real problem is the absence of hope. And maybe that's why the very first thing that Jesus said when he was raised from the dead was, do not be afraid. Because hope changes everything. I love the story of the four widows that were in the nursing home, playing cards in the foyer. And this old, distinguished-looking gentleman walks up to the front counter and is standing there waiting at the front desk. And the first widow says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I'm going to move in and I'm going to start living here." And the second widow says, "Well, where are you from?" So, "Well, to be honest, the last 25 years I've been in prison." The third widow says, "Why?" "Well, honestly, I murdered my wife." The fourth widow says, "So you're saying you're single?" Because you see, hope reinterprets everything. I am not saying that evil doesn't have its moments. I'm saying evil doesn't have the last word. The God that we worship raises the dead. And that gives us leverage over everything that we go through. It means that we believe in deliverance. It means that we believe in renewed strength to continue the battle. It means that we believe that we can receive the courage to endure without becoming bitter. It means that we never have to accept the status quo. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins interviews Admiral James Stockdale, who spent 8 years as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And he asked him the obvious question, how did you make it? How did you hang on? And his answer was brilliant. Admiral Stockdale said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. Easter people don't laugh at Jesus. Easter people laugh with Jesus. Because we know he can raise the dead as easy as a daddy waking his daughter from a nap. So it says in Mark 5, verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And you know what? Her story is your story. Easter people, get up. The relationship hasn't been easy. It's been broken. But get up. I made a mistake again. Get up. I'm tired. I'm weary. It's so hard. Get up. In fact, I would say you better get used to getting up, because this is our story. Our hope is real. And one day it's going to be fully realized. Think about this. Jesus could have healed that little girl from a mile away. But he went to her house and he walked into her bedroom. And he sat on her bed and he took her by the hand. And the very first touch that she felt, the first face that she saw, the first voice that she heard was Jesus. Yes, the family was there, the friends were there, the reunion was coming, but not first. And someday, you're going to hear your name and you're going to feel an arm around you. And you're going to see a smiling face, and it's going to be Jesus, because it's time to get up. And the hope of that day should impact every single day. We're going to sing a song after I pray, because you need to make a move today. You need to make a choice. You need to come to Jesus and you need to say, I am tired of being stuck. I'm tired of staying in this place that I'm in. For some of you, that might mean repenting. For some of you, it might mean getting counseling. It might mean just admitting you want to make a move. And my prayer is that for some of you, that will mean a confession of Jesus and getting baptized. So you stand up, I want to pray with you.